Let's just open with a word of prayer before we come to the word. Lord God, we thank you that you are indeed near to us. And we thank you, Lord, that as we come to worship you, we are reminded of that. That you are ever present. Even in all of life's circumstances, some of which have already been mentioned this morning. So, Lord God, it is so good to know that you are near. And we pray, Lord God, that as we gather around your word, again, we would find that you would be drawing near to us. And that in turn, Lord God, we would draw near to you. Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, move amongst us now as we gather around your word and seek your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, I want to share with you the number one priority for a church, or at least what it should be. There are so many different elements that can become obstructions within this area, and for some reason, churches are some of the worst culprits for not displaying the number one priority, which is to glorify God. When you're deeply committed to something, you cannot help yourself, you know, getting passionate about it. So if someone does something that affects or upsets your ministry or your passion, it can be an awkward situation that arises as a result of that. It has been said that it is deeply offensive to God if someone leaves a church service and says, "I didn't get much out of that." Almost as though the service was there to please them. The service is here to please God and to honour him. But you know, when we are so involved in something, we often can't help ourselves from making it personal. There was a survey carried out to see what it is that upsets people the most in church. And would you believe it? By far the most aggravating thing about church is the people. Imagine that. It's the people. Which, when you think about it, the Apostle Paul spent a vast amount of time in his letters trying to put out fires in the church. And almost every New Testament letter has some form of rebuke or correction towards a disagreement or a dispute amongst the believers. Today, the most common area that gets a lot of attention and draws the most negative response in church is worship. Some would say it's too loud. Others say it's not loud enough. Some would say, "I don't like that song." Others might say, "That's not the way it should be sung." Or, "You know what, we sang that last week." For some reason, church can get too focused on pleasing people, when the whole purpose of meeting together is to worship, honour, and to glorify God. So whenever we use the term worship, it tends to get narrowed down to just singing. It could simply be the English language has done that. You know, we use the term worship quite, you know, to cover everything really. Yet our worship is about adoration for God. There are many ways we can express this through prayer, maybe sharing a meal together, giving to others, having the joy of fellowship with other believers, reading the scriptures, and so much more. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he captured it like this in Colossians 3:17. He said, "In whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This one sentence captures what should be the goal of every worship service. And of course, if we were to go round and ask each person what they think should be part of the service, I'm not going to ask. It would take too long, for one thing, and I might not like the answers. The fact that we're all different means there will be many opinions on what we believe that should be part of the service. Simply because each of us will respond to different aspects of meeting together. For some, it's the songs. For others, it's the fellowship that we share, or even serving the community. Perhaps even the tea and coffee after the service. Well, there are others who prefer to leave as soon as the service is finished without even speaking to anyone. So when you see that range of things, it's clear we're all different. But when it comes to the worship life of the church, we should all be in agreement about the church's priority. Ephesians 3, verse 21 says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And as we know, this is much easier said than done. What we consider to be worship and what it means to glorify God will often be challenged, especially when we're met with something that, on the surface of it, would actually seem like a waste or seem wrong. I want to look at one occasion when Jesus was faced with a situation just like that. Our scripture this morning makes it clear to us. We're going to be reading Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 9. If you want to look that up, if not, it'll be on the screen behind me. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 9. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. "But not during the feast," they said, "or the people may riot." While he, that is Jesus, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Here was an act of worship, something that was not only frowned upon, but the person who offered it was ridiculed as a result of it. Before we look at the event itself, some background information that helps set the scene. Jesus is at the home of Simon the leper. Quite an unfortunate name. Well, I thought it was. This particular Simon only has this brief mention recorded in Scripture. You'll find that Simon is actually a popular name in the New Testament times. There are actually around 8 different Simons mentioned throughout. So I suppose being called Simon the leper helped single him out. Bible scholars have long been intrigued on who exactly was Simon the leper. Some suggest that Simon was the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, all of whom from Bethany. So either way, Simon either was or had been a leper. But most likely, he was one of the hundreds that Jesus healed during his ministry. In any case, Simon the leper could not have been leprous at the time Jesus visited his home. Lepers were considered unclean. They had to live alone outside the town, and they certainly could not dwell inside the house, because anyone who attended a meal with a leper would have been considered unclean as well. So it's believed that Jesus healed this Simon of leprosy. And here we have, in an act of gratitude, the cured man welcomed Jesus and the disciples into his home for a meal. This was an act of worship. So as Jesus reclined at the table, an unnamed woman came in, broke the alabaster jar filled with the expensive perfume, and poured the oil over the Lord's head. She anointed him in an extravagant act of worship. Now, the first thing I noticed about this event was that the woman was unnamed. The focus is on the worship. The focus is on the adoration rather than the person who applied it. And although the disciples reacted with indignation at the woman's waste of valuable resources, Jesus tells them, "Leave the woman alone, for she has done a beautiful thing to me." The disciples had totally missed that worship was taking place. This was a real sacrifice, as it's believed this perfume would be for a special occasion, probably the woman's wedding day. She would be saving it for something like that. Pure nard was found in the Himalayan mountains of India and Nepal. It came from a flower belonging to the honeysuckle family. So this was not your cheap eau de cologne. This was something that cost a lot of money. This was a costly sacrifice. Now, I wonder if we have ever been distracted by someone else's worship. Have we turned away from Jesus as the center of our attention, only to end up focusing on something that's perhaps annoyed us? This beautiful thing that Jesus referred to was looked upon by others as a waste, as a waste of perfume. It could have been sold for a year's wages. The money could have been given to the poor. But you see, this woman's anointing of Jesus was biblical. It was a fitting way to honour the Messiah King and prepare him for burial. This dinner took place about 1 week before Jesus was crucified. Perhaps there are times when we are easily distracted. It could be somebody's posture during worship. That's when we're at risk of losing our focus on giving God the glory during that time. Scripture is full of expressions of worship. We are told in the presence of God, his people fall on their faces in worship. You'll find that in Genesis, Nehemiah, Ezekiel, and Revelation. In the presence of God, his people raise their hands in worship. You'll find that in 1 Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, and in the Psalms. In the presence of God, his people bow down in worship. Exodus, Psalms, Isaiah, Zephaniah. You'll find it there. And in the presence of God, his people even dance in worship. You'll find that in 2 Samuel, and it's also in Psalms. The crucial point is that throughout the Bible, the posture and physical expressions of true worship do not distract from God's glory. They actually display it. They display it. So then, I suppose the challenge for us is not to judge others by the way they worship or what they offer. Those who were present in Simon the leper's house were followers of Jesus. They would also have encountered the love of Jesus at some point that drew them to him. But this display with the perfume was considered over the top. They thought she'd gone too far. The truth about worship is that it doesn't matter how it is expressed, as long as it comes from the heart. How we worship is never as important as who we worship. So worship is our opportunity to express our love, adoration, and our praise to God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear Jesus say to you and I in this church, you have done a beautiful thing to me. As he hears our worship expressed or shown through whatever way we choose to express it. You may even think to yourself, I don't have much to offer. That, of course, can get in the way, or it can even justify not doing anything. So suppose the way forward to avoid thinking like this is to hear the words that Jesus said to the woman. She did what she could. She did what she could. You know, the term glory in the New Testament is defined as dignity, honour, and worship. This unnamed woman offered all of this with this one simple act. She gave what she had. She recognised God's greatness through his Son, Jesus Christ. She did what she could. So with respect, praise, and adoration, she recognised that he was worthy of this anointing, all in preparation for what Jesus was about to face. And it would appear that this woman understood what lay ahead, whilst the disciples and the followers who were at the meal didn't. So this anointing had a prophetic significance which alluded to the death and the burial of Jesus, which was about to happen just a week later. So I suppose as followers of Christ today, we must never lose sight of the price that Jesus paid for each of us. He loved us and he gave his life for us, even though we are still sinners. So, how can the church today express glory to God? You know, when Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, his answer directs us on how to fulfill this. In Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. So I wonder if we complicate things by thinking there must be a certain way to worship, a particular strategy to give God the glory of the glory in a dynamic way. Or is there a different way that we can show love to others? Well, it is simply put by Jesus, love God first and love others. Perhaps we've complicated it. I think there has to be certain ways of doing things where it is simply love God first and love others. So could it be that God is simply calling his church today to get back to that place of simply glorifying him and allow ministry, vision, strategies to be the outworking of loving God first? And out of that these things would flow. If the church remains a sleeping giant, then it won't want to budge from its content with its comfy routine. And if we lose sight of our love for God, his Son, and his Holy Spirit, other things will simply get in the way of worship, worship that leads to glorifying God. So therefore, we as a church need to consider, what can we do to express the love of God to the community that we live in? How can we be part of causing the kingdom of God to be seen here on earth? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the very thing that will allow the church to regain any ground that's been lost. Now, I'm not just speaking about this church, the church, Christ Church needs to get back to that place of glorifying God. Because it's not only the thing that will refresh the church, it will ignite those around us. Giving glory to God as a priority actually directs others to look to Him rather than us. And the very thing that we're looking at in starting an evening gospel service, the Good News Cafe, is to get the news out there, is to give invites out to others in the hope that when they come along, what they see, what they hear, is God being glorified. And therefore the attention is pointed to Him, not about us, not about talents or anything like that in amongst us, simply your worship, simply the opportunity to glorify Him and let God do the work in people's lives. You know, King David is attributed with writing around 75 of the Psalms. So we know that he was good with words. He was also good at expressing his adoration towards God. But along with that, he's also quoted in 1 Chronicles 29, which I want to finish with. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 to 14, where David put it so well. It says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand." Now, I want us to close in our time of worship. I want to invite the praise team back up now. And to close in our worship, by giving all the praise, all the glory, all of our focus to God. And giving Him the thanks, giving Him the praise. Let it be heard, let God hear the cry of your heart as we bring our praises to Him. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to hand over to Vivian. Let's stand together.
And simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart.